have everyone tonight. Let's all stand together and turn to page number 125, the solid rock. Page number 125. Let's sing out together. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On the last verse, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Amen. Let's begin with prayer and we'll ask the Lord to bless this meeting. Brother Dean, will you come and lead us, please? How many of you are glad that you're saved and on your way to heaven? Would you say amen? Amen. Boy, it's a wonderful thing to be on our way there.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, begging you, Father, to revive us again, oh Father. Lord, we just pray that you'll be with us throughout the service, Father. Lord, that we get something from your word, Lord, that goes for the rest of our lives and instruct us in our lives. Lord, we ask that you be with us tonight, Father. And Lord, we pray that your presence will be here. Lord, touch each heart here, Father. And Lord, if there's one that's lost, Lord, I pray that you would save them. But Lord, give the ones that are saved something from your word, Lord, and help them grow close to you, Father. And Lord, thank you for all that you do here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. I'd like you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Psalms. We'll look at it in a minute. Again, at the end of the service, we'll turn back here. But I want to read Psalm 126 to you. I'm trying to help us see the Lord. He's a great God. Amen. The Bible says in Psalm 126 and verse 1, I'll read it in just a moment. I will preach again from the book of Zephaniah this evening, and I understand that it's a very difficult book to find. I hope that you'll make your way over there as well, but we'll look at that tonight. Psalm 126, verse 1, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, I want you to notice, the Lord hath done great things for them. That was the testimony of the heathen. The Bible says in verse 3, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Boy, the Lord sure has been good to us. He has done great things for us, and I am glad because of it. It's a wonderful thing to see the Lord working in our lives, and I hope and pray that you see the Lord working in your life personally. I'll just remind you about the youth rally on Saturday. If you'd like to go to that, be part of that, I'm asking all of our young folks to be here for that. We'll meet at 12:45, and the bus will leave at 1. I want to encourage you to sign up for the prayer vigil. There's still about 5 or 6 slots left on that. We want to make sure that all those get filled in by this weekend. I'm going to ask you to sign up there. Pray for our revival that begins on Sunday. Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday service, the morning service, Sunday evening service at 6 o'clock, and then Monday and Tuesday at 7. Brother Daryl Cox and Brother Ray Young will both be with us. I'm excited about that. Can't wait to do that. I'd like to do something special at the end of the service, at the conclusion of the service tonight. I'd like to dedicate this new bus to the Lord. I have 2 reasons for that, and I want you to pray with me as we dedicate this bus to the Lord. And then Tuesday evening at 6 o'clock, I have asked for those that are available to be part of a work day. We want to try to get some things ready for our revival service. If you can't be here till 6:30 or even 7, that'll be great. I don't know how many folks will show up, but if you would like to lend a hand to help us prepare the building for the revival service, that would be a tremendous blessing. Thank you for helping this morning with the bus lunches. We received received about $240. Was that about right, Miss Bev? Where did she go? Tyler?
$224.
Wonderful. $224 for the bus lunches, and that'll take care of it for the entire month. That's a wonderful thing. Thank you for being so supportive of that. Well, let's pray for our choir. The choir's been doing a great job, and I'm so proud of them. They help my spirit, and I know that they're helping you as well. You know how I know? You're singing right along with them. Let's pray for them as they sing, "The Old Story Will Never Grow Old."
Stand together and turn to page number 147, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, page number 147.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Let's all shake hands. All righty, page number 147 on the second verse. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. On the last verse. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all.
So much, you may be seated. It may be a good idea to lean, especially on the everlasting arms. We've had enough falling this year. No more falling. I got news today that Rick has fell, and then I heard that Miss Sarah fell this week, and I know that Donnie's fell, and Miss Cochran has fell, and Miss Sarah fell. And our whole church is falling. And maybe someone else. I fell. I actually fell really hard, and I hurt myself worse than I thought I did, but I'm okay now. I guess I'll take one of Pastor's sayings. I had to take a half a baby aspirin and get over it. But I am glad that no more falling. Just no more. And I was with Brother Hoppy yesterday, and if it wouldn't have been for the door, he would have fell again. His son was with him, and Jackie was there today, and he fell head first, and Jackie was right there, right in time to catch him. So let's pray for Brother Hoppy. I'm going to ask the men to come at this time, and no tripping, no falling. Let's pray that God would watch us. Safety is of the Lord. It's the Lord that gives safety. And we trust him. We trust his ways perfect. Let's pray and ask the blessing on the offering. I'm going to ask Austin. Austin, will you lead us, please?
Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity we have to come to church to learn from your word. I pray that you bless the service tonight that we'll learn from it. I pray that you bless the offering, the gift, and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.
How many of you are just a little warm tonight? Anybody? It's a little warm. A few of you, I thought so. Brother Bill, will you check it? Make sure it don't turn down too low. We don't want it to snow, but just maybe a little breeze blowing. That'd be great. Oh, is it right? No, we need 69, maybe 70 or so. I shouldn't even said that out loud because somebody might throw a songbook at me. But, you know, I found out at 69, you know, you might stay awake. I don't know, you know. You get up in the 70s and you start drifting away. What is it in here, Brother Bill? 72. That's pretty warm for most folks, but we're trying to make everybody happy. If you're too cold, let me know and we'll do some. We'll do jumping jacks. I don't know. Zephaniah chapter 1. We'll turn there again this evening. I want you to pray for the Ward family as they come to sing. Just one more soul. It'll be worth it all. Amen.
Preachers are weary, the singers are tired. The church as we know it is losing its fire. And some are discouraged from bearing the load. But we must determine to keep pressing on, 'cause if just one more soul were to walk down the aisle, it'd be worth every struggle, it'd be worth every mile. A lifetime of labor is still worth it all if it rescues just one more soul. So preachers, keep preaching, and singers, go sing. And laymen, keep sharing that Jesus is King. The angels have gathered, they're surrounding the throne. And they'll start rejoicing for just one more soul. 'Cause if just one more soul were to walk down the aisle, it'd be worth every struggle, it'd be worth every mile. A lifetime of labor is still worth it all if it rescues just one more soul. A lifetime of labor is still worth it all if it rescues just one more soul.
Take God's word and turn with me to the book of Zephaniah, please. This will be the last message that I preach on this subject of being stirred up in a direct way. I'm going to preach on it indirectly throughout the entire year. And God gave me these messages, not only for the church, but for myself personally, and that's where it begins. And to be honest about it, I don't know that I've ever preached anything that God didn't deal with me first. And I want to remind you that every time I preach the word of God, God speaks to my heart. God speaks to me first. And it's the truth with these messages. This morning, I felt like I just didn't get the job done. I felt like that I had so much that I needed to share with you that I wasn't able to get to the content of the message. I want to review quickly, and then I want to get right into the message. If you'll look with me, I'm only going to read the one verse, Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12. We read the first 12 verses this morning. I won't do that again. But the Bible says in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will," and I've had you to mark this phrase, "search Jerusalem with candles." Search Jerusalem with candles. And then the Bible says, "and punish the men that are," and then I want you to mark this phrase, "settled on their leaves. They say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil." The Lord's just neutral. He's not going to move. He's not going to work. He's not going to answer prayer. He's not going to send revival. He's not going to help. He's not going to do anything, good or bad. He's not going to help us, nor is he going to hurt us. Some men have that idea. God is used to work in the past. God's hand of blessings fell in the past, but no longer. Just God's, he's just there. He's not working anymore. He's not doing anything. That was their mindset. And I want you to see what God shared with these men and how God was working. And we'll ask the Lord to bless it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd use me tonight. And I ask God that you would take this message and stir our hearts with it. Lord, I pray that you'd use it for thy honor, for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the fourth of four messages. I've preached one message, Stirred by Remembrance, where God uses fire language to encourage us to stir up the fire that he has sent deep down inside of our soul. My second message was God stirs by way of reviving truth. And deep down inside of us, we have the truth of the Word of God, and sometimes we forget it. And the Lord revives that truth that has been placed into us over a lifetime. The third message I preached was how God uses a revival, I should say, of workers, how God moves workers to do two things, both the will and to do of his good pleasure. God gives the ability and the desire to do his work. And then this message is God stirs for restoration. In the his purpose, his plan, in all that he deals with men, he wants to restore us to a place of fellowship. The relationship between man and God is set forevermore once he's saved. Our relationship is sure, but our fellowship is not. Our fellowship can be broken because of sin and unrighteousness, and the Lord wants us to walk with him. He wants us to have a fellowship with him. Now, I want to begin the way I began this morning, but much quicker. When you look at the first verse, the Bible says, the word of the Lord came unto Zephaniah, and look at the last phrase, Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. Josiah was the king. And I mentioned to you that Josiah was the king of Judah. You have the northern kingdom of Israel, and then the southern kingdom of Judah. Judah was made up of two different tribes, which was Judah and Benjamin, and this southern kingdom was in a very bad situation. I mentioned many of the things that were wrong with them. If you'll look in verse 4, they worshipped Baal in verse number 4. In verse number 5, they worshipped a false priest by the name of Malcolm. In verse number 6, the Bible simply teaches us that they were backslidden. Look at this phrase, them that are turned back from the Lord. So the bottom line is, Judah was in a bad situation because they were not right with the Lord. They looked right, but they needed revival. God used Josiah in a mighty way, an 8-year-old boy becoming king. And I just want to read to you a few of the verses that I read this morning. The first one was in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 3 through 4. I'll just give you the reference there. I'm not going to take the time to read it. But in 2 Kings chapter 22, there are two verses I want to share, and then chapter 23. 2 Kings 22, verse 2, the Bible says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. That's Josiah. Then the Bible says in chapter 22 and verse 11, and it came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he rent his clothes. And again, this is a wonderful story where Josiah found a copy of the word of God. It was read, and once they understood that they were being living in disobedience, Josiah rent his clothes and he got his heart right with the Lord. What a testimony of the power of the Word of God. And then I read to you chapter 23 and verse 25, and the Bible says, and like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. What a testimony that Josiah had as the king of Judah. Now, Zephaniah is writing before the revival takes place in the life of Josiah. This is Zephaniah is the precursor to this. So what we find is this: there's something wonderful going to take place. I had you to write this morning above chapter 1 that God is sending judgment to Judah. That's chapter 1. Then in chapter 2, God is sending judgment to the nations. I pointed out to you just a few of them in chapter 2. Verse 9 and verse 13, the nations all about them were being judged. Why? Because of things that are mentioned in verses 4 through 6. But then I shared the highlight of the book of Zephaniah, and this is what is so beautiful, and I hope that you were able to stay with me this morning. Chapter 3 promises revival of, and not just revival, but a restoration of Judah. And that's where we're at. Judah being restored, and it's under the leadership of a godly man by the name of Josiah. What a blessing to see how God worked in the nation of Judah under the leadership of Josiah. Now, the timing of this book is so important because when you look at Zephaniah, it is written just before God sends revival. So here's what we can say tonight, and I wish I could have said this more clearly this morning. Here's what we're looking for. Here's what we're looking at is what takes place before God sends revival. What happens to God's children just before he sends revival? We find a part of that in chapter 1, and we've divided it into two sections. I talked about the first one this morning, and boy, oh boy, by the time I got to this point this morning, I felt like I was out of time. And you know, I've had some people that say, boy, I sure am glad I put a clock up here, and I don't know if it's a good thing or a bad thing or not yet. And you know, some things are just to be determined. It's 6:31, and I'm trying to be conscious of what time it is, because I don't want to keep you all night. I'm not interested in that. But I also don't want to cut the Spirit of the Lord off. I'm going to disobey this clock. I'm just going to ignore it. If God's dealing with my heart and I'm preaching and I feel like I need to go on, I'm just going to act like it's not there. But, you know, in the meanwhile, I want to try to stay to about 25 to 30 minute message. I feel like that God would use that to keep your attention. So here's where we're at in this thing. When I got to this point this morning in the message, I felt like, well, I hadn't even started. And I just lost my way. And I want to recap these first two points because I feel like they're so important. I feel like they just need to be talked about. I mentioned, if you'll look again in chapter 12 or chapter 1, verse 12 of Zephaniah, the Bible says, "And it came to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles." And again, I wanted to tie this to the book of Exodus. If you will turn to Exodus, I will be there in just a moment, and I want to share with you a truth here that I was not able to share this morning. I've got three points that I want you to write down, and I covered two of the three this morning just briefly. The first one is this: God sends restoration through loving visitation. God comes to visit his children, and that's what's happened. Look again at verse 12. "And it came to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles." Can you see the Lord coming down to Jerusalem and searching the nation of Judah with candles? And it is a time of visitation where God comes to see his children. And I hope that you've jotted that down. God sends restoration through loving visitation. And I mentioned the visitation of Sarah. I mentioned how that God visited Israel. I mentioned how that the time that the Lord Jesus Christ was here was a time where he visited his children. Now, the second thought that I wanted you to see is where the scripture says here, he searched Jerusalem with candles. Not only does God send restoration through loving visitation where he visits with us, convicting us of our sin. But the second thing is he uses illumination where he brings to light things that are in our life that should not be there. It's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. When God shines his light deep down inside of our heart, teaching us and showing us that there are things that should not be in our heart. Now this reflects back on what took place in Exodus chapter 12. Would you look with me at Exodus chapter 12? And I've just got a few verses I want to share with you. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15. I hope that you'll mark this. And this is talking about the preparation for the Passover. The children of Israel had some things that they had to do before they were able to enjoy or participate, I should say, in the Passover meal. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15, "7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall," would you look at this and mark it? "Ye shall put away leaven out of your house." Ye shall put away leaven out of your house. Leaven is always a picture of what? Sin. That's exactly right. Leaven is a picture of sin. And the Lord was showing the nation of Israel, if they wanted to be restored, that there was something that had to take place. The leaven had to go. And I gave you the modern day story of how the Jews use these four tools. The candle, even today they'll have a ceremony with their family. They'll light a candle. They have a feather to sweep like a duster, the crumbs. They'll actually hide pieces of bread or leaven throughout the house so the children can find it like Easter eggs. They'll have a wooden spoon. They'll sweep it up into a wooden spoon and into a paper bag. They'll put the leaven into the paper bag and then place it in the fire to be burnt up. That is the picture that I want you to see. When the Lord visits Judah, he's coming in with a candle to illuminate anywhere there might be leaven in the house. Look with me at verse 19. Exodus chapter 12, verse 19. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your house. I hope that you'll tie those two together. And then also look with me in Exodus chapter 13 and verse number 7. Same principle, same truth. The Bible says, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. That's bread without the leaven. And there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee. You can't have it in your hand. You can't have it in your bag. You can't have it anywhere on your possession. Neither shall there be leaven seen with thee. And look what the Bible says. In all thy quarters. What that means is in your nightstand. That means above your bed. That means around the bathroom. That means in the living room on the coffee table. That means on your walls. That means on your kitchen table. That means under the kitchen table. In other words, there's to be a thorough searching for leaven. Now, here's the danger, and here's what I hope that you'll see. When God does this loving inspection with illumination, and that's what God does, and we see that it is the Lord that is visiting Judah, he goes in to point out something specific, and that something specific is leaven. Now, I'm saying all that to say this, and it's just so simple, such a simple principle. God cannot restore us to the position that he desires for us to be as his children. God cannot restore us to a position of fellowship when there's leaven that is overlooked. When there's sin in the quarters, when there's sin in the house that's just overlooked, he cannot restore us. I want you to understand that when we look at Josiah and we look at how God was dealing with the nation of Judah, there would be no revival if the children of Israel didn't go through and search their house thoroughly for any type of leaven. Now, dear friend, I want you to know that it is so important as a church, if we expect to see revival, if we want to see God move and work in our lives individually, then we have to be serious about the leaven that is in our homes. We have to be serious about the leaven that is in every quarter of our home. Today, I was talking to my wife on the way home, and I have my phone laying over there on the seat, and I was out with one of our church families. One of the children had my phone. They were looking at all the pictures, and they were all the way back to 2015. And they took my phone, and I gave them my password. Oh, boy. Gave them the password to my phone. I told them, go ahead, have fun. Don't have any apps on there that I shouldn't have. I don't have any pictures on there that I shouldn't have. And I told him, I said, you just go ahead and go through that phone all that you want to go through it. Look at anything that you want to look at on that phone. You know, I'll be honest about it, that felt good. I had nothing to worry about. And to be honest about it, I give my phone to any person in this church, and you can take it and you go from start to finish and look at every single app from the top to the bottom. And my wife and God is my witness. There's nothing on my phone that shouldn't be there. I want the same to be said about my home. I want the same to be said about my truck. I want the same thing to be said about what's on my stereo. I want the same thing about the videos that I watch, the music that I listen to. I'm telling you, the books that I read, the magazines that I look at. Here is a time very specifically that God says that there is a season of visitation where the Holy Spirit of God puts his finger on things in our life that should not be there, and that there is a season of an illumination where God uses his candle to convict us of sin and unrighteousness, of leaven that is in our home that should be removed. Now, what I'm saying tonight is this: it is impossible for us as a body of believers to see revival in our church on a personal level or on a corporate level unless that takes place. Dear friend, we have to humble ourselves before the Lord and give him the phone of our life. Give him the stereo of our life. Give him the whatever section of your home that the devil still has a stronghold. Wherever it might be that the devil is still getting victory in your life, we've got to open that wide open to the Lord and say, Lord, deal with me in this area. Help me to get this right, because if we don't, we'll never be able to see revival in our church. We'll never be able to see revival personally. It worries me. It concerns me about my own life. I had to take care of something this evening. I couldn't even come and preach today. God's been dealing with me, and I hate to say this, and I'm sorry, but, you know, I've been holding on to something I shouldn't be holding on to, and God has spoke to my heart. And by the way, here's what I found out. As soon as God gets the little speck of leaven, he says, okay, there's another speck over there. Go get it for me. And as soon as you get that speck of leaven, he'll say, wait a minute, I saw something over there. Go get that for me. You know what I mean? When God deals with us about sin, it's something that's never finished. It's not going to be complete until we get to heaven. But I was fighting with something. I couldn't leave downstairs this evening until I said, I surrendered to the Lord. I yielded myself to God downstairs before I came up here. And I said, here you go, Lord, it's yours. Something so silly, something so foolish, you'd laugh about it. But the Lord spoke to my heart about it. And I said, I can't move forward as a leader of this church, as a pastor of this church, if I'm not willing to practice what I preach. And God help us to take every crumb. God help us to take every flake of leaven seriously. God help us to give serious attention to anything that would keep us from being right with God. Now I want you to look with me the second part of the message. Would you turn back with me to the book of Zephaniah? In Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles. That's the first part. And then notice what he says, and punish the men that are settled on their leaves. I heard a message preached not from this passage of Scripture, but one that I'll reference in just a moment, many, many years ago, and it challenged my heart. It stirred my heart. First, may I say, I had no idea what it meant to be settled on my leaves. I had no idea, but we find that there are men, and the Scripture mentions it on two different occasions, that there are those men that love and know the Lord that get to a point in their life where the Lord says that they're settled on their leaves. Now, again, I just want to mention, and maybe you'll write it out somewhere, this is wine language. I've mentioned to you fire language. I've mentioned to you sleeping language. Now we're talking about wine language. I've had to do a little bit of research and study, and I've watched some videos. Matter of fact, I've watched several videos. You said, Brother Fred, what are you doing? Well, I was watching videos because I wanted to see how this thing worked. And I'll share with you what it's called in just a moment, and I'll share with you how this story works. But for us to understand this, let's go to the book of Jeremiah. Would you look with me at Jeremiah chapter 48? Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse number 11. I hope that you'll tie these two verses together. Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse number 11. And then I'll begin to explain to you what it means to be settled on your leaves. Jeremiah 48 and verse 11, the Bible says of Moab, Moab hath been at ease from his youth. He's had it easy his whole entire life. Have you ever been around a young man like that? Never knew a hard day of work one day of his whole life. That's what he's saying. Moab hath been at ease from his youth and hath, look what the Bible says, and hath settled on his leaves. Now I want you to notice what comes with that. Not only hath he settled on his leaves, but the Bible says, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel. He hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Now that's the key, okay? That's the key. How to keep from being settled on your leaves is, this is the answer. They have to be emptied from vessel to vessel. I know I still have not gave any clarity. I'll explain in just a moment. Look at the rest of the verse. Neither hath he gone into captivity. He's not faced any hard times in his life. And because he hasn't faced anything difficult, because he's not went through trials and troubles, and because he's not battled sin and unrighteousness, and because hard times has not fell his way. And by the way, we always want, God, take away the storm. God, take away the trouble from our life. But I want you to understand that that's what makes us mature. That's what helps us to be strengthened in the Lord, is the troubles that we face in life. If it was all easy, we'd be all weak. Listen, you're a strong Christian tonight because you've faced some difficulties. You've overcome some things in this life. There's been some victories that you've won. If that wasn't the case, if you had to have battles in your life, then you'd be an immature, weak Christian, just like Moab. Notice this last phrase. The Bible says, neither hath he gone into captivity, therefore his taste remained in him. Would you mark that? His taste remained in him, and then notice this, and his scent is not changed. And I'll explain that for just a moment, in just a moment. So what we find is that there's a Bible principle here, and I hope that you'll write it in the book of Jeremiah as well as the book of Zephaniah. And would you write this down, that wine has to be moved. Wine has to be moved. You say, Brother Fred, why would I write that down? Because here's the reason. You say, Brother Fred, why are you looking at videos of wine being made? Doesn't the scripture say that we're not even to look at it? Doesn't the scripture command us not even when it moves to the right in the cup? Doesn't the scripture say we shouldn't even look at it? This is true, and please forgive me, but here's what the scripture's doing. God himself is comparing man to wine that is settled on his lees. So I want to know, I want to make sure I have the picture that God gives us exactly right, because I want to make sure that I'm dealing with it in my own life. So here's what's happening. When wine sits for a while, it begins to, kind of like, have you seen orange juice and all the pulp is at the bottom? That's the easiest way to explain it. Have you ever picked up a bottle of orange juice and you know maybe that much of the bottle of orange juice is nothing but pulp? All of the different parts of the fruit, all the different parts of that wine settles on the bottom. And to be honest about it, what that is yeast. I would have never known that. Wouldn't have known what that was. Yeast is absent when there's any type of unleavened bread. And that's what it is. Yeast and leaven are the same. Again, a picture of sin. And that's why God uses this picture here. So what happens is, when that wine sits for any amount of time, and when that wine is not moved from vessel to vessel, then all the contaminants or all of the heavy particulates of that wine begin to settle. And that's what it's called, settled on their lees. In other words, it cannot be left alone. It must be stirred. The wine must be stirred. That's the bottom line. It has to be moved. It's never good for it to sit still. Now, because I'm going to tell you what happens. First, when wine settles on its lees, the texture becomes very thick. And nobody would, and of course I am not condoning or speaking of drinking wine in any way, shape, or form. As a matter of fact, it's hard for us to know whether it's speaking about an alcoholic beverage or just fruit of the vine, because in the scripture you always have to look at the context. In the New Testament, there's only one word for alcoholic or non-alcoholic fruit of the vine, and you only can tell by the context. Nowhere in the scripture does the Lord Jesus Christ condone drinking alcohol. Never in the scripture is the child of God ever allowed or permitted to drink alcohol. The Bible doesn't do that. And that's a lesson for another night, and I've taught that lesson. We'll teach it again. But that's not what I'm talking about. But here we see wine, whether it be fruit of the vine or whether it be alcoholic, whichever one the Lord chooses, we truly don't know. But the bottom of the line is the juice has settled and the pulp has rested on the bottom. And here's what happens. It becomes thick. The texture changes. By the way, that's what happens to us. When God doesn't move you, you start getting firm. You start getting tough. You're no longer pliable. You're no longer flexible. You're no longer usable. When God hasn't stirred you, you are in a state where God really cannot use you and you're of no use to anyone else. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at several passages in the book of Hebrews. Please hold your place in Zephaniah. But I want you to see what happens when this wine becomes thick. Here's what happens. In Hebrews chapter 3, and I want to read to you verse 13. Hebrews 3 and verse 13, I hope that you'll mark this. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you, would you mark this? Be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And that's what happens, dear friend. That's what happens, believer, when we are not stirred, when we are not moved by the Holy Spirit of God, immediately we become hard. See, one of two things is happening. You cannot stand still in God's work. You're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. You're either being softened by the Spirit of God, you're being made flexible by the Spirit of God, or you're being hardened. And dear friend, when wine sits or when a grape juice sits, immediately if it is not moved, it begins to harden. Its texture changes. Not only does its texture change, its flavor changes. Turn back with me and hold your place in Hebrews, but turn back with me to the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse number 11, it's right here, wide open for us. It says in Jeremiah 48 and verse 11, at the end of the verse, therefore his taste remained in him. In other words, what happens to that wine when it is settled on its lees is no longer sweet. It is no longer pleasant. It becomes very distasteful. And may I say it this way, it becomes bitter. And what the Lord is saying about Moab, because he is settled on his lees and because he has not been stirred, he's become bitter. And dear friend, I want you to understand that if you're not stirred by the Spirit of God, everything that says that is said from the Word of God, everything that comes from this pulpit will seem to you as something that is bitter. I found out a long time ago, when your heart is not right with the Lord, you can find fault in absolutely everything. But love covers a multitude of sin. When you're right with the Lord and you're in love with Jesus Christ and you're in love with the Word of God, it covers a multitude of sin. And dear friend, I'm asking you to fall in love with your preacher because I need a lot of love because I've got a lot of sins to cover. Love covers a multitude of error or mistake or sins is what the Scripture says. And here's what happens. When that wine settles on its lees, it starts to get bitter. And then not only does he get bitter, are you still with me there in Jeremiah? The Bible says, and his scent is not changed. I'm told that that yeast produces a smell about it, and that smell smells just like rotten eggs. I have no idea. I've never smelled it. Don't want to smell it. Not interested in it. When I was a child, I'll tell you a horrible story. My parents took me to see my mom's sister in Virginia, right at Virginia Beach. And they had the bright idea of taking me about 6 or 8 years old, I'll never forget it, going through the brewery at Anheuser-Busch. And I could not even begin to explain to you the putrefying smell that as soon as you open the car door, engulfed the vehicle, much less walking through that building and how that building smelled. It was the most awful, wretched smell that I could possibly describe to you walking through Anheuser-Busch manufacturing plant where they made Busch beer. It was literally, I think that puke would smell like roses compared to what it smelled like in that place. It was the most awful, gut-wrenching smell that you could imagine. I don't know why. I don't care why. It was horrible. I don't want anything to do with it. But from what I'm told is this, and by the way, I've never drunk a drink of alcohol in my entire life, and I never intend to. I've never tasted it. It's never been on my tongues. It's never been on my list. Praise you. Thank you, dear God. I praise your precious and holy name for the grace of God that has kept me from that. I don't ever intend to drink it. I don't ever intend to taste it. I don't want nothing to do with it. And I advise that you have the same conviction, the same beliefs and standards, and you'll find that it lines up right with the Word of God. But here's what happens when that wine settles on its lees. It begins
to have a stench about it that smells just like rotten eggs. And what happens is it becomes stagnant. And that stagnant smell starts to spread, and it starts to go in and permeate everything and everyone around it. It gets in your clothes. It gets in your nostrils, and you can't clean it out. It gets on your taste buds and in the back of your throat. I've been there. I know what it tastes like or smells like in that setting. It's horrible. Oh, how it smells. And God tells about Moab. Look what it says. His scent is not changed. In other words, that rotten egg smell, that horrible stench hasn't been taken away. Why? Why has that bitterness not been removed? Why has that stench not been moved? The answer is, it has not been stirred. The wine has settled on its lees. And as long as the wine is settled on its lees, I'm going to tell you something. Number one, it's going to be hard. And number two, it's going to stink. And dear friend, the application must be made to our church. The application must be made to us personally until the Holy Spirit of God deals with our heart, until we can reach out and get a hold of God and God get a hold of us, until God stirs us and moves us, until God does something deep down inside of our heart. I want you to know that we'll leave this world hard. We'll leave this world bitter. We'll leave this world stinking like sin and unrighteousness until God stirs us. Oh, it smells so stale and smells so foul. It permeates every part of your body. And by the way, bitterness and smell is never private. You can't hide it. It'll affect every member in your family. You say, Brother Fred, I've got the leaven in just one section of my home and it's not going to affect anybody else there. That's a lie of the devil. You say, Brother Fred, it's just in my car, it's just in my truck, it's just on my phone, and my sin is just affecting me. The scripture is true and righteous altogether. There's no man that lives unto himself and there's no man that dies unto himself. I want you to understand, whatever sin and leaven that you're harboring in your home, whatever sin that you refuse to sweep out and burn the next morning, it affects your family. It affects everyone in your home. It affects your church. It will affect the people you work with. That you go, you'll be like Lot. When Lot was telling his children that God was going to, when God was going to send fire and brimstone on Sodom and all those his friends that were all about him, they totally ignored him, and his word was totally just null and void because of the testimony that he had. As I watch these videos, and I watch this wine being settled on its lees, there's one thing that characterized every video, that every time it was cloudy, every time it was poor quality, every time something had to be done to restore that wine to where it was drinkable. There are several remedies for that to take place. I want to share with you three that are found. The first one, I believe, begins with the Lord. Would you turn back with me to Zephaniah? Zephaniah, chapter 1 and verse 12. The Bible says, "And it came to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil." The first thing that we have to keep in mind is this: when God stirs the lees in our life, he means it for our good. Remember, every judgment, every chastisement, every time that God works in our life, it is always for one purpose. And what is that purpose? To restore us. This is the beauty of restoration. You say, Brother Fred, why is God so harsh in the Old Testament? Why is God so hard on the nation of Israel? Why do you read of God's judgment over and over and over again? The answer is because he wanted to restore them. You say, Brother Fred, why is life so hard for me? Why am I going through so many difficult times? Or why is the hand of God so heavy upon me? Why do I feel the chastening hand of God upon me? I'm going to tell you why. Because God wants you restored. God wants you usable again. God wants you drinkable again. God wants a pleasant smell from you again. God wants a pleasant texture from you again. How does God do that? One is they're moved from container to container. And I've got one thought. From one vessel to another vessel, according to Jeremiah 48 and verse 11, that's what we've read. It says here that hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel. And I've got one thought that happens, and this is called racking. R-A-C-K-I-N-G, racking, that's how it's called. Most of the time when we think of bottles, we're thinking of either a leather skin or a bottle like that we would have today. That didn't happen back then. They did have leather skins, but we're talking about big wooden vats, okay? And when the wine was transferred to one, from one to the other, something special would take place, and here's what would happen. It left the sediments behind. Would you mark that down? Racking leaves the sediments behind. When you're moved from one vessel to another vessel, it leaves the sediments behind. Let me tell you why some people never get right with the Lord. You want me to tell you why people don't have a fresh vision of God? Do you know? Do you want to understand why people don't have a clear vision of God? Do you want to understand why people can't come into the presence of God? You want to understand why they can't get victory in their prayer life or victory in their Christian life? It's because they never leave the sediments behind. They just want to keep taking the yeast with them. The yeast has to go with them everywhere they go. Oh, they just think, man, that's some good wine. But they ignore the fact that it's settled on its leaves and never gave God the opportunity to leave the sediments of the yeast and the sediments of sin behind. Dear friend, it is my prayer tonight. It is my encouragement to you to search deep inside your heart and look for the sediments of sin that you keep hanging on to. Let me ask you, what is it? What unrighteous thing do you have in your life? What sinful deed do you have in your life that's worth the joy and the peace of the Holy Spirit of God? What is it that you will hold on to and refuse to let go of that outweighs the mercy and the grace and the long-suffering of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to tell you something. There is nothing that this world has to offer. There is no sin that is so pleasant. There is no sin that is so appealing that would replace the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to tell you, the best days of my life were not days when I would give myself for a season over to sin. There is pleasure in sin for a season. The best days of my life were not days when I was indulging in some type of unrighteousness. I'm telling you tonight, the best days of my entire life are days when I've said yes to the Lord. When I've said, God, that has no place in my life. Yes, Lord, I want you to have your will and your way in my life. And I've yielded to him. I'm telling you, those are the best days of my life. Sometimes the wine is settled on its lees because we refuse the racking. The racking is leaving the sediments behind. There's a second method. And I hope that you'll write this down. I'll spell it out for you. It's B-A-T-A-N-N-A-G-E. I'll give it to you one more time. B-A-T-A-N-N-A-G-E. Now, if you've ever drank alcohol in your life before, you probably recognize that. The word batonnage. Batonnage wine. As a matter of fact, if you go to the store, from what I understand, you'll find batonnage wine. And what that means is this. It means this is wine that has had tender, loving care. This is wine where there is a master craftsman. This is wine where special tools have been put to this wine to stir it very lovingly and very gently. Some may use a paddle, some may use a stick, but each time extreme caution has to be used that it's not stirred too quickly, that it's not stirred too long, that it is stirred just the right amount to mix the sediments back into the wine. You say, Brother Fred, I wish we weren't talking about this on Sunday night. Listen, take this up with the Lord. This is the picture that God gives us. I don't like talking about wine any more than any person in this room, but this is the picture that God gives us, not in one, but in two places. God talks about being settled on our leaves. This stirring can often be recognized from a long distance. As I watched these videos, I found out very quickly that these master craftsmen, when it comes to wine and it becomes very, very expensive, can be known from great distances without seeing their face or even seeing their person at all, because they have stirred the wine so often and so frequently that there becomes a cadence to it. And it is referred to almost as the sound of music. Almost as if it is and I'm not trying to make alcohol or wine appealing or pleasing in any way, shape, or form, but I'm trying to help you to see the one who stirs it. The one who stirs it has stirred it, and he's so proficient at it that when the paddle hits the barrel, there is such a beautiful cadence, it's almost like music, that they can identify the person who's doing the stirring without even seeing their face. Because it is done with such care and such compassion and in such a loving way, the cadence of the stirring points out the individual who's doing the stirring. What a picture. What a picture. The one that's doing the stirring is not beating the wine. He's not beating the wine to hurt or to harm it. He's stirring the wine in a very loving, agitating way to restore it. Oh, the master restorer, how he sounds when he's stirring me up. Oh, I've heard the sound of the paddle over and over and over again. Over and over again, the master is stirred so the leaves would not be settled in my own heart, in my own life. God does a wonderful work in restoring by loving agitation. It restores balance. It makes the wine richer. It improves the flavor. It improves the texture. It saves the wine from destruction. It's the stirring. Would you turn back with me to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 12 tonight. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want you to look with me at verse 6. Hebrews 12 and verse 6. Would you listen to the master stir the paddle? Hebrews 12 verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Look down at verse 15. The scripture says, look diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any, watch what happens, root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I'm telling you tonight that there are many believers, there are many of God's people that have been defiled because they won't allow the stirring. They won't leave the racking from vessel to vessel, leaving the sediments behind. They won't allow that work to take place in their life. They're comfortable where they're at. They don't want God to change them. They don't want God to move them. They enjoy their sin more than they do the presence of God. They want to be left undisturbed. They go day after day, Sunday after Sunday, month after month, year after year, unrepentant, allowing the sediments to remain at the bottom. And I'm telling you, there is nothing that is more spiritually dangerous. But I want you to understand that you have to see God's hand. God comes near the wine with a light to expose the lees. God comes near with a light to expose the quality of the wine so that it would be stirred to the proper amount. I've got one last text I want to share with you, and I want you to see this. I wanted to share it this morning. I just didn't have time. James chapter 4, and I want you to look with me at James chapter 4 and verse 7. I want you to write down two words. I'll give them to you in just a moment. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, God's word says, submit yourselves therefore to God. And I want you to mark, this is my first word, resist. Resist. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Then the Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's what the loving illumination is, coming close, looking at the lees. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The second word that I would like for you to write, right above the word resist, is the word flee. And I want to share with you a very simple principle. Some sins are to be resisted. We put up a fight against that sin and against the devil. We need to resist sin. But there's other sins that we cannot resist that need to be fled from. You need to do one of two things with your sin. You need to, number one, resist it, or number two, flee from it. You say, Brother Fred, how do I do that? When the lees are settled and the wine is transferred from vessel to vessel, here's what happens. You leave the sediments behind. Would you stand with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many of you would say tonight, Brother Fred, I truly want to have revival in my own heart, my own life. Would you pray for me? As a testimony to God, you say, Brother Fred, I want to see revival in my life. How many of you say, Brother Fred, I want to see revival in our church? Would you lift your hand? How many of you would recognize that you've got some sin settled on the lees, on the wine? At the bottom of the wine, there's some lees that are settled. And you've never left the sediment behind. You've never allowed God to do the stirring. You've never allowed God to do the agitating. You've always prevented it. You've always stopped it. You've always held on to it. You see, Brother Fred, I want victory over this. I need God to help me to leave the sediment behind. Pray for me. Is there someone like that? Oh, so many hands. You say, Brother Fred, I've got some sediment that I've carried for a long time, and that's what happens. Over the long course of time, the lees settle. You say, Brother Fred, over a long course of time, I've had some sediment that needs to be removed. Pray for me that God will help me to remove it. Would you lift your hand? God bless you. As Miss Emma begins to play, the invitation's open. Would you come? God help us. Please don't wait. This is what stands between revival and continuing just like Moab. This is what makes the difference. Leave the sediments behind. Ask God to help you get victory. Would you come? You just want to come tonight and say, God, stir me. God, take your paddle and stir me. Take out the bitterness. Take out the stench. Remove the smell. God, help me to be right with thee. Amen. I pray you've been obedient tonight. I pray that God has spoke to your heart. I'd like for you to have a seat. We want to dedicate this bus to the Lord. I promise you I won't be long. I want you to look with me in two places in the scripture. In James chapter number 1 and verse 17, this is a principle that I've taught my kids from an early age. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God gives us everything that we have. Everything that we have is a gift from God. God uses people to give us gifts. I'm very thankful for William Tyson, and I'm very thankful for busthemin.org. They've been a tremendous blessing to our church. They've gave us a very valuable bus free of charge. It didn't cost us anything. It came at a very difficult time when one of our buses has a bad engine. We're using a gallon of oil going to pick up the students, and we're using a gallon of oil taking them back home, 2 gallons every Sunday. The engine needs to be replaced. The Lord has given us a